Yeah, you did. Several back there? Good. Great. Okay, good. That's what we want. And we're all part of the family of God. And here at Trinity, we count it a blessing to have you with us. And we want you to feel at home, part of our church family. We love you in the Lord, and you know, more important than our love is God's love. God loves you, my friend, and we want you to feel his love in this place. We are very privileged this morning to have a special speaker. It's someone that my wife and I have known for a number of years. Both my wife and I attended, it was Evangel College back in those days, it's now Evangel University, for a number of years. And I can remember, I probably don't look that old, but I can remember when I had attended Evangel. It was another person who was president there. And after I had graduated, I heard that there's somebody was coming. They had chosen a new president. There was a change, you know, of presidents there. And people were wondering, who's going to be the new president at Evangel College, which at that time was we didn't have quite as many schools as we have now, but certainly was the premier college of the arts and sciences for the Assemblies of God. And people were wondering, who's it going to be? And then I heard of a pastor that was from down the south somewhere, and here I am from the northeast, but he had a large Christian school down there, and I had heard that they had asked him to come to be the president. So we were just wondering who this person was. Then we found out that it was the man who's going to speak to us today, and he has been the president of what is now Evangel University for, I think, around 37 years or so, about that. He'll let you know all that. He and his wife came, their family, and they have served us well. They have served our fellowship well, done a wonderful job. When I went to Evangel, we were living in barracks. It was an old army hospital, and they had these kind of barrack-type buildings, you know, and to make it easy to get around, there was this long corridor, so they were all attached. And it was kind of neat in the wintertime. It didn't look like much from the outside, but in the wintertime it was great because we hardly ever had to go outside. You could just go from your dorm, walk down the hallway, and just walked around to the classrooms and everything. It was kind of neat that way. And one great thing that they let you do is they let you decorate your room any way you wanted to. They didn't care. I mean, the guys painted it. They wallpapered it. They had all kinds of stuff going on in those rooms. That's the college I went to, and it's the college that Brother Spence, Robert Spence, became president of. He's taken it a long way. Perhaps he would just fill you in on the building programs that he's been through over the years. I remember when the very first new modern building was put on the campus. The administration building was a little building, but it was the newest thing looking on that campus. When you went in, you saw this little administration building, but everything else was old. But I remember when they put up the first dormitory, and I think my wife, the first new one, and I know my wife was in one of those that looked pretty good. They looked better than what I was in, but of course, the campus was developed even further, and they've been in several programs, and now the Assemblies of God Seminary is on the same property. Brother Spence can fill you in on that part of it. But I just feel privileged. You know, Dr. Spence could be a lot of places this morning, and he was coming to this area, when I heard that and I was asked if we would be interested in having him come, I thought, this is great. This means now I have pastored two churches that you have come as a guest speaker at, right? One was in Liberty, Missouri. That was the last church I pastored. And now, look at that. He's here at Trinity. He's been up here before, I guess, in this area. But I'm sure this congregation is a little bit different than what it was back when you were here last time, because that was before I was here. And so it's a real privilege for us to have Dr. Robert Spence come and speak to us this morning. I know that your hearts are going to be blessed. Let's give him a warm Trinity welcome. Would you do that as he comes? All right.
Thank you. Thank you very much, Pastor, and good morning to all of you. Good morning to all of you. Wow. I was thinking of the last time I was here at Trinity. There may not be many of you who were a part of the church at that time. That was 23 years ago. Anybody who was here 23 years ago? And we were in the other building, as I recall, for our worship service the Sunday that I was here. And I know that you are thankful for what God has done in your life, what He has done in the life of this congregation, and for what He has promised to do in the future. Pastor Steve Earle and Carol are special gifts of God. They are here to be the under-shepherd and to be the persons that can lead and direct and be used of God in helping you fulfill your purpose, your life in Christ and as a congregation. I have the privilege of being a part of the ministry of Evangel University, and that is a ministry that helps prepare students. I started to say young people, but all of them are not young people. We have some that are older and fall in that category of non-traditional students, but helping them prepare for a place of service somewhere in this world. There's literature on a table back at the back about Evangel, and if you have a high school student or someone in your family that is considering college, I would encourage you to pick up some of that, and I'll be available after the service to answer questions. Some time ago, I was visiting with an evangelist whose ministry is directed to high school students. He is one of those people that is often invited to a city to speak at a high school with what is considered an inspirational message. He focuses his attention on high school students making good choices, making decisions with regards to drugs, alcohol, lifestyle. The Lord has used him in that way in a very effective manner, and in the course of his message, he will say, "This evening, I'm going to be at a certain location, and if you would like to know more, I invite you to come." And in that setting, usually in a church, he is able to present a very clear presentation of the gospel and invite young people to come to know Christ. But as he was talking with me about his ministry, he was describing a survey that he had developed intending to make him more effective in reaching young people, high school students. And in the course of time, choosing questions that hopefully could help him be more perceptive of what challenges students are facing, he had included a lot of questions that proved to be helpful. But as he's talking with me about it, he said, "Let me share with you something that has really, really been interesting to me." He said, "On my survey, I included this question," talking now to high school students, "if you had a private, personal conversation with God, just you and God, what do you think God would say to you?" And he said, "The interesting thing about that response or responses to that question is that the vast majority of high school students responding to the question, if you had a private conversation with God, what would he say to you?" He said, "The vast majority of respondents to that question say, God would say to me, I'm disappointed in you." He said the second most frequent response to that question, students say, God would say, I'm angry with you. That's tragic. That is tragic. That high school students responding to this survey, and he has given it to thousands, so it becomes rather indicative, that there would be a prevailing attitude among teenagers. Number one, God is disappointed with me. Or God is just downright angry with me. You know where that comes from? It comes from growing up in homes where there is a constant barrage of, oh, you make me so angry. You are so stupid. Why can't you ever do anything right? Sociologists tell us that in a typical home, a youngster will hear 10 negative comments to every one positive comment that they hear. And that it takes about that many positive comments, 10, to overcome one negative. And so teenagers are growing up with an attitude toward God that sets them on the wrong course. But let me ask it this way. If you had a private conversation with God, what would he say to you? There was a time in the history of Israel where that was the prevailing attitude, that God was angry, that he was disappointed. If you turn in your Bibles to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 29, Jeremiah chapter 29, there is one verse that you may already have underscored in your Bible. It's verse 11. And this is what the Lord says. I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. That's what God said. And to whom was he speaking? He was speaking to the people of Israel who were in exile. Just a little background on why they were there. When the children of Israel, when the Hebrews were released from over 400 years of bondage and slavery, they made their way to their promised land. And as they came into that great inheritance, that wonderful place that God had provided for them, God gave them some guidelines for behavior. Rules, if you will. Not to make life miserable for them, not to take away all of their enjoyment, but so that they could live with each other and with him and enjoy his manifest blessings. We call those the Ten Commandments. Not 10 suggestions, but 10 commandments. And supplementing those 10 commandments were many other guidelines. One of those was this. When you come into this new land and begin to farm the land, you are to farm it for 6 years and then let the land rest. Well, they came into their inheritance. They planted their crops. They harvested bountifully. They did it the second year and the third and the fourth, the fifth, the sixth. And then decided, you know, we need to farm next year too. We didn't prepare for this. So they planted the seventh year. And there may have been some that said, you know, you're not going to get a harvest because God said not to do this. But they did get a harvest. And so people said, well, maybe God didn't mean that. And they harvested. And the 14th year, they planted and harvested. And the 21st year, they planted and harvested. And they continued to do that for 490 years. Now, that wasn't the only violation of God's law that they committed. That wasn't the only infraction. But it finally reached a place where God said, that's enough. And he allowed the Babylonians to come in and to defeat them militarily and export or deport, multiplied thousands of them to a distant land. And there in exile, captives in a strange land, they became the victims of false prophets. There were those who took advantage of this time to, in effect, just beat them over the head with all of the wrong that had been done and constantly pound on them for all of their sin. And in the midst of this, God sent a message to his prophet, Jeremiah, to tell these people his message. And his message to them was this: I know the plans that I have for you, and they're good plans. Plans to give you hope and a future. Not because they had deserved it, but because he is a God of mercy. There came that time in the providence of God when it was no longer just the prophet Jeremiah articulating this message, but when God came into this world in the flesh, humbled himself, the Bible says, and took upon himself the limitations of human flesh, actually came and took on the form of a servant, a babe in Bethlehem, grew up in Nazareth, began his ministry to hurting people. And as he began his public ministry, he encountered people just like you and me. He encountered people who had made mistakes. He encountered people who had disappointed themselves and disappointed their families. He encountered people that had been caught up in a spirit of materialism. And when you go through the pages of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and watch him as he comes in contact with these people, it reminds you of what I mentioned at the outset of teenagers who've come to the conclusion, God's disappointed in me. God is angry with me. Let me give you an example. In the book of John, chapter 4, there is a brief description of Jesus and his disciples moving from one place to another. And the Bible says that he chose to go through Samaria. Didn't have to, but he did. It was not the place that Jews would have preferred to go, because the animosity between Jews and Samaritans was so intense that a Jewish person would stand all day long before they would sit where a Samaritan had sat. One of those races would go without water all day rather than drink where the other race had drunk. The intense hatred between them was notorious. And at noontime, when they come to a village, Jesus sends his disciples into the village to get food, and he takes a seat by the town well. He is seated there when a lone figure approaches, a woman. The custom of the day called for women to go to the town well to get water. But they normally came early in the morning or late in the evening. And you might wonder, well, why would this woman be coming at midday? And it isn't long before you find out. She's a Samaritan woman, and when she comes to the well, Jesus asks her to give him a drink of water. She responds by saying, how is it that you, a Jew, would ask water of me, a Samaritan? And his response was, if you only knew who was asking for a drink of water, you would be asking of me. Because I have water to give that when you drink, you never are thirsty again. Oh, that's good news. That is marvelous. Tell me more. And Jesus said, well, go and get your husband. Let me tell both of you. And she responds by saying, I don't have a husband. And he said, that's right. You don't have a husband. You've had five. And the man you're living with now is not your husband. Now you know why she comes at noon? She wants to come when there's nobody else there. She's been subjected to the criticism of the town. She's been subjected to the attitudes of the people who came to get water. She wants to come when there will be no one else there. And now here's someone who puts his finger right on the spot in her life that is most obviously displeasing to God. With this awareness that she is talking, she's talking to a prophet, she is sure. And she prepares herself for what surely will be a rebuke. She braces herself for what he's going to say to her now. And His life unfolds in a way that he tells the same message that Jeremiah had articulated hundreds of years before. I know the plans I have for you, and they're good plans. Plans to give you hope and a future. You don't have to live this way. A woman whose life was in total disarray. A woman who is groping through life, trying to find the right one. It's the same kind of experience that you see in Matthew chapter 9. As Jesus is passing along, one verse, just one verse of this book describes Jesus' encounter with Matthew. He's passing along a tax collector's booth. And he says to Matthew, come and follow me. What's the story there? Matthew, a Jewish man, collecting taxes for a Roman government. That within itself tells the story. Any Jewish person employed by the Roman government immediately was ostracized by his family. He became a person who was immediately forced out, an outsider among his own friends and acquaintances. He became the epitome of someone who has bought into the world system. Materialism is what we would call it today. Just make money. If you can only accumulate enough of it, you don't have to worry about anything else. And yet, as he comes in contact with Jesus, realizing this is a prophet. He's prepared for what Jesus would say to him. But Jesus' call to him carried with it this promise. I know the plans I have for you, and they're good plans. Plans to give you hope and a future. And you can go from page to page. A rich young ruler, a man who seemed to have it all, comes to Jesus. Good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus responded by saying, well, keep the law. It's almost with a note of relief that he says, oh, I've done that since I was just a child. If that's all I need to do, then I've really got it made. And the Bible sheds some light on this encounter that is very unique. Luke says that Jesus looked at him and there was special compassion. He loved him. He looked into his life and saw what was happening. And he said to him, go and sell what you have. Give it away. And come and follow me. Now, I'm inviting you to look at this young man, not because the story has a happy ending. I would look with you at this young man because even though Jesus could say to him, I know the plans I have for you, and they're good plans. I know the plans I have for you, and they're to give you hope and the future and eternity with me. Even though Jesus would say that to him, and would say that to you and me. The power of decision is still yours. When Jesus said to him, go and sell what you have, give it away. He was not establishing a rule for every follower. So far as we know, that was the only person that he ever encountered that we have a record of where he gave him that instruction. What he saw in this young man's life was a dependence on his accumulation that would always stand in the way of him trusting God. He would always be depending on what he had. And Jesus was trying to help him see that he had to trust in him and him alone. He doesn't even answer. He just gets up and walks away. And I've read that as you have read it time and time again. And I will tell you, Pastor, what I'm inclined to do. Talking with someone like that, who obviously has an earnest desire, a sincere question. What can I do? There's an emptiness in my life. What can you tell me? And I tell them, and it's obvious they're walking away. What I want to say is, wait, don't walk away. Let's talk about it some more. Why don't we do this? Why don't you make a list of all the things you have? And let's choose some of those things that you could sell and give that away. And let's see how that works. No, that's not the way he works. He says to you and me, I know the plans I have for you. And they're good plans. They're plans to give you hope and a future. But the choice is yours. And if a rich young man chooses to walk away, he will honor that decision. But let me turn to another of those people that Jesus ministered to. He was one of the very first that became a follower of Jesus. We know him as Simon Peter. He's an unpredictable person. Whatever he seems to be doing, he's doing it with all of his might. When Jesus gathered with his disciples the night before his crucifixion, Peter was there, as all of them were, all 12. And Jesus, in the course of his time with them that evening, as he shared that final meal, said, Tonight, every one of you will walk away from me. Every one of you will walk away. And no doubt all of them were thinking this, but Simon Peter is the one who said it. I will never walk away. I would die before I would walk away from you. In effect, you've done too much for me. You've given me too much. You have met needs in my life. I have found the answer to all of my desires. No, there's no way I could ever, ever walk away from you. And you know, if at that moment, the little maid that he would encounter in just a few hours had slipped into that room and come up behind him and tapped him on the shoulder and asked, "Are you one of his disciples?" You know what Peter would have said? Absolutely. But you see, that question didn't come when he expected it. It didn't come when he was surrounded by his friends. It didn't come when Jesus was right there within arm's reach. And surely enough, just as Jesus had said, before the rooster announced the coming dawn, Simon Peter had not only denied that he was a follower of Jesus three times, but the final time he had punctuated his denial with curses and blasphemy just to make sure that there's no doubt in his denial. And then he heard it. He heard a rooster crowing. And as that sound echoed over the Judean hills, it came with a crushing blow. The memory of Jesus' words. And the tears started to flow. He had failed the Lord. You know what that feels like? To fail him. You know what it feels like when all of your good intentions just seemingly have evaporated? And something that you were sure you would never, never do has just unfolded. And all of your very best intentions have just seemingly evaporated. And he just stumbles into the darkness with tears streaming. He's drawn back. All that is transpiring is such, he just can't leave, so he's back. And sometime later, when they were moving Jesus from one place to another within Caiaphas' palace, there was just a moment where there was a line of vision. chapter 22, I believe it is, of Luke, there's one verse that says, and Jesus looked at Peter. I've read that verse and thought I knew what it meant. I've read that verse and thought that what it really was implying was that Jesus, in that split second when their eyes met, just with a look, was saying to Peter, you see, I told you what was going to happen. You didn't believe me. I told you you were going to deny me. You didn't believe it. But I think I was wrong. I think I misinterpreted it. I think what Jesus communicated just with a look was a different message. Not one of saying, Peter, I'm so disappointed in you. Peter, I'm angry with you. I think what he said with a look in that moment was, I know the plans that I have for you. And they're good plans. Plans to give you hope and a future. You know, a few minutes ago when Pastor Earl was talking about his passion, his vision, his prayer, that more of the congregation of Trinity would experience a baptism in the Holy Spirit, and anticipating someone saying, why, what would that do? Here's an example. That night when Peter could not stand up, even to a weak inquiry about his association with Jesus, is the same man who, after having been filled with the Spirit, responded when people said, what's going on here? What's happening here? Well, these people must have started drinking early and they're just intoxicated. It was this same man, after having been filled with the Spirit, who stood and said, no, these people are not drunk. What you're seeing here is a fulfillment of prophecy. This same Jesus whom you crucified is at the right hand of God the Father, and this is the fulfillment of promise. This is what has been promised. And he preached a message that traced the life of Jesus ever so briefly to a point of his resurrection. And at the end of his message, the cry from that throng of people was, what must we do to be saved? That's what happened. And it all happened because there was a message that got through to him. I know the plans that I have for you, and they're good plans. Plans to give you hope and a future. And in this congregation this morning, there may be some people who just have found it difficult to find your way. You may have made some bad choices, complicated by more bad choices. You may be a person who thought, if I could just accumulate enough, all of my cares, all of my worries would be over. If I could just somehow do enough good things that I could feel peace in my heart. Or you may be like Simon Peter, who despite all of your best efforts have failed. I'm here this morning to tell you the message of God is this. I know the plans that I have for you, and they're good plans. Plans to give you hope and a future. Let's pray.
Father, we thank you for what we have seen and heard today. Most importantly, we have met with you. That's the most important thing. We have sensed your presence here in this place. from the beginning prayer to this moment. And we thank you for the message that we have heard. We're going to leave this place now motivated and excited about what you're going to do in our lives, in the life of this church. Now I ask your divine blessing to be upon your people. May your grace abound in the lives of each one. May every family that is represented here be blessed of the Lord as they walk in the paths of the Lord, I pray, in the name of Jesus our Savior. Amen. God bless you and have a great Lord's Day.
Inside, then I thought that